Well, last week, as I said earlier, we started in the book of Corinthians. It's a series that we're going to be in for a little while. It's the first book of Corinthians. It's a fun book. It's so fun that I've named this series. I might have forgot what I named the series. Constructive Criticism. This should go really well. Let me pray. Lord, help me today. It's Constructive Criticism. It's not a good sign that I forgot something in the first 30 seconds. So this series is called Constructive Criticism. And the reason I've named it that is when you read this book, that's kind of what Paul's doing. It's called a corrective epistle. An epistle is a letter. So the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians. That's a church in the city of Corinth. So he's writing this letter, correcting a bunch of things that's going on in the church. Last Sunday, I spent some time with some history and kind of an overview of the book. And if you weren't here, let me give you the 1 to 2 minute, maybe three, we'll see, 3 minute kind of summary of what that is. Corinth is this city in southern Greece, and it was on what's called this little bit of land called an isthmus, this small bit of land. Because of that, its strategic location, it was a very popular place. Merchants needed to go from this sea to that sea, but there was a bit of land there, so they would have to stay in the city to get their goods there. So it was a popular place, and it was kind of famous for something, for a number of things. It was a promiscuous place. There was roughly 1,000 prostitutes there who worshipped Aphrodite, the Greek god, and one of the things they would do to worship is sleep with people. That was worshiping Aphrodite. So it was a promiscuous place, and there were roughly 1,000 prostitutes that would do that. It was also a place that they had a type of game like the Olympics, so there was gambling. It was a place that was known for worldly wisdom, a lot of philosophers. This was a place that if you took the name of the city out, if you took Corinth out and put in the name Las Vegas, it would fit almost perfectly. You guys know what the name of Las Vegas is, the nickname of it? Yeah, this doesn't sound like a great place to visit, right? Well, Corinth is just as rough off. And there's this church there that Paul planted on his second mission trip. He went through Thessalonica, Philippi. He comes down through Athens and into Corinth. And he stays there for a year and a half on his second mission trip and plants a church. The interesting thing about this letter is it's called 1 Corinthians. We talked about this last Sunday. It's called 1 Corinthians, but as far as we can tell, this is the second letter written. This is the second letter written by Paul. He talks about it in chapter 5. He says, I previously wrote to you about sexual morality. So the reason I bring that up is this is an established relationship. Paul helped start the church, and they have this relationship where the church will reach out to Paul and say, we're dealing with these issues, and we need your help. So Paul would respond. This is the second response that we get from him. Today we're going to be in chapter 1. It's going to be verses 10 through 18, and I'll read that in just a second. Actually, you know what? Let's read it right now, and then I'll back up. It'll be on the screen. You can follow along. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. You can follow along on the screens or follow along in your Bible. It's up to you, but I'll read it for us. It starts out, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I'm so thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. I love that part because he's obviously demonstrating his humanity. I forget things too. He can't remember if he even baptized anyone. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And in your Bible, it probably does a new section labeled something like the Christ, the wisdom and power of God. But I'm going to add verse 18 to our reading today. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, I have every bit of faith that you can read that and understand what Paul's talking about. You probably don't need my help to help you understand it, but there's some things I want to help point out and see if we can't walk away with a better understanding of what Paul is getting at, a better understanding of how important this is. So with that, let me go back to verse 10. Just so you guys know the outline, let me tell you what we're going to do. We're going to look at Paul's appeal. Then we'll look at how the church is divided. And the last thing we'll look at is being unified in Christ. Sound good? Now you know the plan. Let's dig in. Verse 10, he starts out, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is really important for us to understand how he's starting, because this is verse 10. He's already introduced himself. There's already an introduction to this letter. There's two things I want to point out in verses 1 through 9. But just so you guys know, there's a lot in here. We could take a couple of verses and spend weeks on them. We're going to hit some highlights. So while I'm looking at verses 1 through 9, there's two things I want to point out. But if you read it on your own, there's going to be stuff that blesses you. God's going to teach you through it. We're going to look at just these two things very briefly. What you'll see is Paul introduces himself in letters. It's the normal way to write a letter, right? This is not Facebook or a phone call where you'd say, hey, and you understand the voice, or Facebook where this shows a picture of who's talking to you. This is a letter received and you need to know who it's from. So he would say, hey, it's me, Paul. Oh, okay, that's who the letter's from. So he says, not just it's Paul, he says, this is Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. This is Paul, the one that showed up to you and helped start the church. This is Paul, the one that God showed up to on the road to Damascus. This is Paul, the one that Christ blinded and brought out of this Judaism, out of the life he used to live, and into saving faith in Jesus. That's this Paul that's writing you. So the very first thing Paul does is he establishes his authority. This is Paul, the apostle of Christ Jesus, that's writing you, just so we're clear. And he continues on and says a typical Paul introduction. It would be typical of that time. It's Paul, the apostle, who's writing you. And then he goes into a time of thanks. I always thank the Lord for you. In fact, there's kind of an inside joke between pastors when we talk. Hey, Pastor Ron, I always thank the Lord when I think of you. It's a little bit of a joke because that's what Paul would do. What he says is, I always thank the Lord for you, but then he goes into verses 5 and 6 is the one I wanted to point out. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. It's important that we see those two things. First, that Paul points out his authority. This is Paul, the apostle of Christ, who's writing you. And the other thing he does is he talks about who he's writing to. You are a church that I have seen your faith. I have seen fruit from your salvation. This is not a, you might be someone who knows Jesus. You might kind of understand the gospel. No, I have seen fruit from your salvation. It is Paul who has authority and writing to a church that knows who Jesus is, that follow Jesus. It's important that we know those two things because he goes right into a very heartfelt response. Notice the monotoned sarcasm there. In verse 10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has already talked about his authority. Paul, who is called by Christ, I have the authority because he showed up to me specifically. But he doesn't say, I appeal to you on behalf of my authority. He says, I appeal to you on behalf of Jesus. That's how important this is. The appeal is, this is a heartfelt thing. This is not, I command you. This is not, I'm urging you. This is, I need you to listen because what I'm getting ready to say is really important. I need you to hear the words I'm going to say. I talked about previously, last Sunday. Throughout the book, Paul's addressing a number of problems. There's five major ones within the book, and we'll talk about those later. One of the biggest ones is division. He's dealing with things like sexual immorality and lawsuits in the church and people that don't even know if Christ was resurrected, or if it was even important. There's some big issues in the church, some really big issues. And here he tells us what his very first focus is going to be. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you. So with all the problems that going on, his first appeal is, please be united. Don't be divided. It really is a very simple message. In fact, as I was preparing, I found that I really wanted to get, I wanted some really big words. I wanted some good things to say. I wanted to sound sophisticated today. If I'm being honest, that might be the prideful side of me as I'm preaching up here. But then I'm looking at verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. I want to share this message in the most simple way. He did a great job of it. Don't be divided. And I'm asking you, please, to listen to these words. That's his first address to the church. With everything that's going on, with the relationship he has with them, that's how he starts. And I'm not saying it on behalf of my authority, Paul speaking. I'm saying it on behalf of Jesus. That's the appeal that we get from Paul. I need you to listen. Because what I'm getting ready to say is really, really important. Then Paul continues in verses 11 through 12 by telling us what the problem is, what the specific division is. He says, my brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. This isn't that big a deal, but let's just point it out. Chloe is the name we get. It's the only time it's ever mentioned in the Bible. How many of you think it sounds like a girl name? Probably that's how we would use it, right? We don't have any idea if this is a boy or a girl. It doesn't really matter. But as I talk about this person, you're probably going to hear her or something like that, because that's how we would use it. It doesn't really matter. All we know is that two people write to Paul that there's problems. There's the specific household of Chloe that's mentioned. And then there's also the church itself that writes to Paul and says we have problems. This is the very first one he addresses. It's the one, so Chloe obviously wrote to Paul and said there's divisions, and he brings it up specifically. My brothers, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you, quarrels being contention, fighting. There are people bickering back and forth about what, about their opinion. And then he tells us, I love this about Paul, he doesn't leave you to figure it out on your own. He says, what I mean is this. Pretty straightforward. There's quarrels and fights among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. So he says there's these, I need you to listen because I'm getting ready to say something really important. I'm told there's division among you. Chloe wrote me to tell me this. So someone in your church, this is not just hearsay. She's there and has witnessed. You're talking about these four different people. I follow Paul. We've already been talking about who Paul is. He helped start the church. He's the founding father of this church in Corinth. That's my guy. I want to listen to him. I was here for the year and a half. He was helping start the church. You know what? And I really like the way he preaches. I really like his testimony. He preaches with power and authority. That's my guy. And then there's another person. And I follow Apollos. Some of you say I follow Paul. Some of you say I follow Apollos. Apollos would have been the second pastor. Paul starts it, helps build the church for a year and a half. And then as he leaves and goes to Ephesus, he sends Apollos, would be this other pastor that comes in. And you know what? I like Apollos. He preaches with some enthusiasm and he uses his hands a lot. And he does kids' church. I like Apollos. That's my kind of preacher right there. There's another person, Cephas. Cephas is the Aramaic name for Peter, the Apostle Peter, the one who traveled with Jesus for 3 years, the one who in Acts 2, you can read this amazing story where they're waiting for the day of Pentecost. Day of Pentecost comes. I'm doing the Reader's Digest version. Day of Pentecost comes. And it looks like flame tongues land on people. They're speaking in tongues. And there's this amazing demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. And it says that Paul stands up and preaches this message that was, it was awesome. Repent. You helped kill Jesus. Repent and be baptized in his name. I don't think that message would be real popular today, even though it should be. Paul said, or Peter says, repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, and 3,000 were added to that number. If I'm going to follow someone, I want to follow Peter. That's my guy. He was with Jesus for 3 years. Paul, cool. Apollos, yeah. Peter, that's my guy. Mentions these three people. And then there's kind of a surprising fourth. I follow Christ. That's the right answer, right? That's how we should answer. So why is Paul lumping it in with the other three? Because they have the right answer, but the wrong heart. Do you guys follow Paul and Apollos and Peter? I got the right answer. It's Jesus. I follow Jesus. May have the right answer, but it's said with a bit of pride. What we have going on in the church is we have cliques that have started. I don't even have to give you an example how easy that is, do I? In a matter of seconds, you can form a clique. How well does a church function when it's divided this way? Let me ask you this. Let's put four different sized tires on your car and drive down the road. How well do you think that car is going to do? Not very good, right? It's going to be bumpy. It's going to be uncomfortable, if anything even functions at all. And it won't be long before you probably destroy some important parts of the car itself. That's what we have going on in this church, in the Church of Corinth. There are four divisions. There are these cliques. There's more than four divisions, but in this example, there's four divisions. There's these four different cliques. They've all said, this is who I'm following, this is who I'm following, this is who I'm following. There's pride behind each one of them. This is the division that Paul's talking about. I urge you. I need you to listen because there's a message coming. I'm getting ready to say these words that are really important. I was told by Chloe that there's problems in your church, that there's divisions, that you're fighting about these four things. And then he responds with these rhetorical questions. Let's talk about division for a second. We could spend a long time on division and what comes with it, but I just want to spend just a second talking about division itself. Why does division happen? Why is there division when you and I disagree on something? Without spending a whole lot of time on it, division comes from pride. You can hear it in each one of these statements. Now, I follow Paul. That's the right guy. I've got the right answer. No, you're wrong. It's Apollos. That's who I follow. No, Peter, he was with Jesus. I've got the right answer. And then what might be the most dangerous one, because it's the right answer with the wrong motive, it's Jesus. You're all wrong. I got the right answer. Pride causes division. It's so serious that Paul is writing to Rome, the church in Rome, in Romans 16:17, and he says, I appeal to you, brothers. Does that sound familiar? I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Division is so serious, I want you to avoid those who are causing division. Let me ask you, where else in Scripture do you hear that the church family, that the body of Christ should avoid a member? It's not said very many times, is it? Division is so serious in the body of Christ that Paul tells the church in Rome, if this person is causing division or dissension in the church, don't even be around them. That's how serious this is. You know what always helps me is when I read the red words and what their thoughts are on it. And what I mean by that is in your Bible, some of you might have a red word Bible. Those are the words of Jesus. So what does Jesus say about division? There's this interesting story that I always love in Matthew 12. They're there and they bring in this demon-possessed man who causes the man to be blind and mute. And Jesus heals him. And the Pharisees are trying to explain how he does this. And they go, you know what? He's able to do this because he's actually working for Beelzebub. It's by Beelzebub's power that he heals them. Beelzebub, Satan, he's saying that he's able to cast out demons because he has their power. And Jesus says, knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "That's stupid." No, he doesn't say that. That's what I would have said. There's only half of you are awake. Good. Okay. He says, every kingdom, knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? No kingdom that is divided will stand. It's going to fall. It's going to crash. It's going to burn. There will be destruction. Can't cast out a demon because I'm working for them. And he's pointing to where he is getting his power from. It's from God. He's saying right here that division is so serious that a kingdom divided just in two, there's a problem. A kingdom divided in two, there's going to be destruction. It will not stand. And the church in Corinth, as far as we can tell, it's divided up into four cliques. They've got serious problems. All of Scripture is telling us that division, and you can read it all over in Scripture, that division is a problem. It's a serious problem. Like I said earlier, of all the problems that Paul is going to address in 1 Corinthians, he starts with this one. We can't fix anything else if we don't start here. All of the other problems that we're going to talk about won't matter at all if we don't first start here. You're divided, and you need to be united. And that's how Paul goes into verses 12 and 13. He says, with some rhetorical questions, is Christ divided? No? Okay. Was Paul crucified for you? No, Paul wasn't crucified for you. Okay, were you baptized into the name of Paul? He knows the church. Remember, he already seen the fruit from them. He's seen spiritual fruit. He knows that they have saving faith, but they've got problems. And he asks them these rhetorical questions because he knows they know the answer. Christ wasn't divided. He was united in himself. It wasn't Paul who was crucified. It was Jesus who climbed up on that cross for you. It wasn't in Paul's name that you were baptized. You were baptized. The old was dead. The old is dead. The new has come. It's this outward expression of an inner transformation. You did that in Christ's name, not Paul's. He answers them with these rhetorical questions that talks about the unity of Christ, the cross of Christ, baptism in the name of Christ. He says, you're divided. And the answer is the gospel. You're divided into these cliques, and the answer is Christ's life, death, and sacrifice on the cross. I said this last Sunday, a week ago, what you're going to see over and over and over in Corinthians, when they have a problem, he always points to the gospel. And in this situation, let's start with this one problem. We can't address anything else because they're not going to matter if we don't get this fixed. You're divided, and the gospel's the answer. He continues on in verse 17 and 18 and says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. You're divided. I need you to hear these words. I need you to hear how important it is. What I'm getting ready to say, you're divided. A kingdom divided against itself is not going to stand. You've split up into these four different cliques. You split up and you found your own preacher to listen to. Did Christ do that? Are we here because of the gospel of Christ? Are we here because Paul was crucified for you? He's pointing to a very simple message. You're divided. You're divided, and Jesus is the one who unites us. You know how easy it is to be divided on something? Should we use leavened or unleavened bread for communion? Should we do only hymns, or can we listen to newer songs? We should only read the King James Version here. You know what? being a Free Methodist is the only true denomination. Doesn't take long for us to find a side, does it? Those things are called secondary issues. We can line everyone up in the church. We can line them all up and say, could you please go get the kids for communion? We could line them all up. That's my secretive way to let my wife know I'd like her to go get the kids for communion. I could pick 10 of you out and ask, post-trib or pre-trib? What's your opinion? Those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about, I'll give you an example that you will. And every one of you would have a different opinion. I could line 10 of you up and say, hey, let's talk about the gift of speaking in tongues. Give me your opinion. Every one of us will probably have a little bit different view. How about let's line 10 people up and talk about whether the gifts even exist anymore. Each of you will have a little bit different view. None of that is wrong. It's a secondary issue that, you know what, you should look in your Bible. You should understand for yourself. You should have an answer for what you believe and why you believe it. But it's a secondary issue. What unites us is that you and I believe that Jesus came, a sinless man, who lived a life worthy of example. He lived he's the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the one we look at. He loved you enough to know what he was buying on the cross as he climbed up on it, died so that you would be atoned in your sin. God himself was a self-sacrificing God who came to this earth and died so that you and I could spend eternity with him. That's what unites us. That is a 10-second explanation of the gospel, and they're divided on it. They're letting secondary issues split them. And it's so serious, we can't address anything else until we first start there. So I just want to ask you a couple of simple questions, and then we're going to take communion together. What does this look like in your home? What's it look like in your home? Let me use my family as an example. My wife and I, we're united in how we're going to raise our two boys. What would it look like if she said, you know what, the most important thing we'll ever teach them is to eat healthy. There's so much junk food in this world. You know what, they need to eat healthy because they're not even going to be here if they don't have healthy bodies. That's an important thing. And what if I said, you know what, the most important thing we'll ever teach them is to work hard. They're going to have a long life. They need to learn to work hard because then they'll get good jobs and they'll make good money and they'll be able to care for their family. Are either of those bad things? No, they're both important. But what we've done is said we're going to raise our two boys to know Jesus and his word. Those other things will come. So when we make decisions, okay, if we're united and the most important thing we'll ever do is teach them to know Jesus and his word, here's how we're going to make that decision. So what does it look like in your house? What does it look like in the ministries you serve in? What does it look like when before church you're talking with someone and a topic comes up that may be a sensitive subject and you have an opportunity to share your opinion? What does it look like for you in those moments? Just want to let that sit with you. I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to invite the ushers forward and we're going to spend some time focused and united on something that is worthy of being united on. That's communion, the celebration of Christ's sacrifice. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you. Lord, I thank you. And I pray, just as your son did, as he was, read it in John 17. He had a moment to pray for us. He prayed for those, his apostles, that would follow him. And then he goes into this prayer about those who would come to faith because of their message. And in 6 verses, he mentions unity 3 times. Father, just as he prayed, I'm praying this morning. Father, that we would be one. just as you and him are one. That the capital C church, the global church, would be one, just as you and him are one. And then the last time he mentions it, he says that he prays that we would be perfectly united. Father, I pray for your help in this. I pray for your help as we're a church family that loves you. Father, I pray that you help us to keep that the main thing. It's okay to have opinions on some secondary issues. It's okay to be curious and investigate some different questions. But Father, help us stay united. Lord, I also pray that you'd help us in the moments where we have a decision to make, where we can be divisive, we can cause problems, that pride might get in the way. Lord, I pray that through the Holy Spirit, you would help us hold our tongue. Help us to speak in a way that's the right answer with the right motive. Father, we ask you this, the one who's capable of all things, and know that this is something you can do. So we come before you as ones who need your help. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, each month we take a time together. We're told to do this in remembrance of what Christ did. So we do this regularly. We call it communion. I'm going to invite the ushers forward. We're going to pass out the elements. And here at the Tenasket Free Methodist Church, you don't have to be a member of the church. The only thing that we ask, if you want to take communion, the only thing that we ask is the only restriction in Scripture that's given says that you believe in who Jesus is. If you have saving faith in Christ, then we're inviting you to take communion with us. If that's something you're still investigating, you can pass the plate. That's okay. If it's something that you do want to talk about, know that I love all of you, but I'll ditch conversation to talk with you about saving faith in Jesus. You have my permission to come and find me afterwards. So let's spend a moment. We're going to hand out the elements. Hold the elements and we'll take them together when we're